It would be very good if you could have the passage that was read to us, the passages that were read to us open in front of you. And let's just bow our heads and pray for a moment. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for this gathering. Lord, thank you that it is a token that you are building your church. And you are building your church, Lord, into future days. Lord, that's a great encouragement to many of us. And Lord, we simply ask, please, that you will take something, Lord, of what is said here tonight to plant a vision, to stir up a heart, to set smouldering faith aflame afresh. Lord, most of all, that we may be more devoted to the work of the gospel for the glory of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Please be with us, Lord. The preacher cannot bless these people. Only you can. So hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't say amen very well in Northern Ireland. I've been here. But anyway, it's lovely to be with you. It's great to be with you. I have just seven seed thoughts for you tonight that I wanted to bring. I'm speaking to people preparing for Christian ministry. And we're going to look at the description of a minister of the gospel, Epaphras, mentioned twice in Colossians. And hopefully what we see about him will act as a catalyst to stir up thinking. I've got, as I say, seven little seed thoughts that I hope will stimulate you and get you thinking. Some of the things I'm going to say are going to be unbalanced. That's on purpose, to kind of leave you thinking that's not quite right. That needs to be balanced up with something else. But it's the idea is to get you thinking. And it's those truths that we discover, as it were, for ourselves out of Scripture that most take root in us, that shape our lives most deeply, it seems to me. That's been my experience anyway. Here's the background to Colossians. I'm sure many of you know this. Colossae is what is in what is now modern-day Turkey, a small town on an east-west trade route. Its glory days are past. Laodicea has become the regional hub. And the town has been evangelized by this man Epaphras that we're thinking about. The congregation is mostly Gentiles, and now they're being bothered by false teachers who said basically Jesus is not enough. That's the thrust of the heresy. And Epaphras is their pastor and has gone to find Paul in prison in Rome. Epaphras is probably able to do that, to leave the congregation, because the church leadership in the New Testament is generally plural. Well, it is plural. So he's probably left the congregation in the hands of others, gone back to the apostle. And Paul writes to oppose the heretical teachers and to try to set the church straight. And of course, part of the thrust of Paul's letter to the church is therefore to commend Epaphras as over against the false teachers. You need to listen to your pastor, not them. And hence you get these references to Epaphras as a praiseworthy minister, something of a role model as a servant of Christ. And I felt that this would be appropriate, especially to those who are beginning to study for the ministry. So what do we learn about him? I've got, as I say, seven headlines, which I hope will become seeds of thought to get you thinking and perhaps talking together. Simple things, but I hope they will be helpful to you. What do we learn about this man? Number one, Epaphras is an indigenous worker from Colossae, an indigenous worker. So verse 7 of chapter 1, you learned it from Epaphras, It seems he had been converted during Paul's ministry at Ephesus on the coast of what's modern-day Turkey. You can read about it in Acts 19. That had happened around about his ministry around about AD 52 to 55. But further, there's this apparent sort of throwaway remark in chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul just says, "Epaphras, who is one of you? Who is one of you?" And the idea seems to be that Epaphras was the evangelist and pastor of Colossae, and he was from the area. He was from Colossae. He's an indigenous worker, a native to the town. Here's a seed thought. The priority of indigenous leadership. Isn't it easier to evangelize where you know the culture and are not prone to cross-cultural gaffes? It might be more scary to minister in your own town where people know you so well, but isn't it something good? Isn't it true that appointing leaders, elders, pastors or elders, that in appointing leaders, the qualifications Paul requires can really only be tested, not by a couple of preaching visits and a fellowship tea, but by knowing that person over the years. Things like self-control, hospitality. You can't find those out in a couple of preaching visits. If we're going to take those things seriously, you see, indigenous leadership. Wasn't it a rebuke when Jesus said that a prophet is not without honour except among his own people? Wasn't that a rebuke? We often call as pastors people from somewhere over the horizon. Because we don't know them, they seem to have some kind of mystique about them. Call people from outside the congregation who actually we hardly know. And they hardly know us. And then we wonder why things don't sometimes fit together properly. Is that a helpful or a harmful way of proceeding? Why don't men often stay long? Like 35 years. Well, there's something for you to be just thinking about. And perhaps that's not so much for the students. Perhaps that's for people from the churches here to be thinking about. Epaphras is an indigenous worker from Colossae. 2, Epaphras is an authentic preacher of the gospel. An authentic preacher. This is, of course, the bread and butter of this passage here. The Colossians had come to Christ through him. Verse 4 there of Colossians 1. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. And that you have already heard about in the word of truth. The gospel that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You heard it. You learned it from Epaphras. Now in those verses, you'll see a couple of words. A particular word recurs. It's the word truth. The gospel is the truth. What a claim. It is the preaching of the truth, you see, that is so important there. The preaching of the truth. At the end of verse 6, understood the God's grace in all its truth. Or the end of verse 5, already heard about it in the word of truth. And it's the preaching of the truth that makes, of course, Epaphras an authentic preacher and therefore a dear fellow slave with Paul. The truth. We've got to come back to that, haven't we, always? The root of all the world's problems is a lie. Satan's lie in Eden, consisting in the contradiction of the Word of God. If we're not committed to the truth, then we are collaborating with the lie, and we are not authentic preachers. Of course, you know, Jesus prayed to his Father, "Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth." And of course, as always, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Scripture, is under attack, and therefore those who are preparing for the ministry must be aware of being committed, must be committed to the truth. Anne and I were at a wedding recently, and at the reception there were four ministers and their wives. And for some reason, they sat us all on the same table. I think at the reception, I think it was so that other people could enjoy themselves. I think that was the idea. And they were people from different backgrounds. And we talked of church and outreach. But into the conversation came the idea of the church as having a center, the Lord Jesus, but no boundaries. "People need to hear about my Savior Christ," said a person there. They're put off by this fundamentalism, trying to make sure the boundaries are clear. Some people might find that convincing. But of course, it's just another way of relinquishing the truth. For truth always stands over against error. Truth has boundaries. Or have you come across this one, that we look at Scripture, and obviously there's a movement from the Old Testament to the New, and then we might be studying a particular subject, and we think, well, what's the trajectory that's there in Scripture? And that's not a bad thing to think about. But for many of the most sensitive issues facing the church today, people say, "I've worked out the trajectory, and this is where it ends. Here, this is." So this legitimizes what we should do. It doesn't say this quite in Scripture, but we can see it's going in this direction. And they end up with a conclusion that just flatly contradicts verses of the Bible. That's another way, isn't it, of relinquishing the truth. Authentic preacher is the man who is committed to the truth of the gospel, the truth of creation and fall and responsibility before God for sin and of coming judgment and of God's great gift of Christ, his Son, suffering, all that was necessary. Living the life, all that was necessary that we might be saved, so that this life is no longer, when this life has to be seen as a preparation for the great matter of eternity. And there is the great good news, that we preach the truth to men and women, that they might be saved and have that life with God forever. The authentic preacher of the gospel, committed to Scripture, its inerrancy, its boundaries, and of course with Christ central. So Epaphras is an authentic preacher. You heard all this, says Paul, first of all from him, the truth. Thirdly, third headline, Epaphras is a faithful minister of Christ. Look at verse 7 again. "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ." What's the difference between being an authentic preacher and being a faithful minister? Well, obviously, a faithful minister must first and foremost be faithful to the truth of the gospel. But I think faithfulness implies a bit more than simply being committed to the truth and preaching it. It implies more. A faithful minister not only declares right doctrine, but he unfolds it, he applies it right into the present situation. In many ways, that's what makes preaching real preaching. In this way, he is a real minister. He serves, he ministers faithfully. When he takes God's word and ministers it right into the present situation. So in John Stott's terms, he engages in double listening. He listens first and foremost to God's word, the Bible. But he listens to the world. He discerns what's going on in the culture. And he brings God's word slap bang into play precisely at where it is needed. He does that for individuals. He sees their lives and brings the word of God precisely. He does that for the church, his local congregation. He does that as he comments on society. And he does that even if he's not liked for doing that. We think of the great prophet Jeremiah bringing those words to Judah, to Jerusalem, of God's coming judgment. They hated him for it. But with courage, faithfulness, he kept presenting the word of God right into that situation. Now, I know this quote isn't precisely Martin Luther. I know that. But he did say something like it, and it's a great quote. So, quotes Martin Luther. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. So faithful Epaphras sees what's going on here with the false teachers, and he goes to the Apostle Paul and says, look, please help me with this. We've got to confront this false teaching. We've got to hit this where it's erupting in Colossae. So an authentic preacher, I think we have many authentic preachers of the gospel, but sometimes they're not so faithful as they should be. You know, what are we going to preach about in church? Well, I'm not sure I know what's going on in my church, but hey, there's this new commentary on the book of Malachi or something, and I fancy doing that. No relation whatsoever to what's going on in the church. Dear brother, God bless you. But you're called to be faithful, to know your flock, and to speak to them in their situation. Encourage them, warn them, whatever is needed. So Epaphras is a faithful minister of Christ. Fourthly, Epaphras is a beloved representative of Paul, a beloved representative of Paul. Look again at verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Now you'll see that there is a textual dispute here. Is it on our behalf, Paul, or on your behalf, Colossian church? I take the reading our behalf. On my behalf, Paul is saying, because in the context, preaching, both the same. In that sense, the church still has the ministry of the apostles among us, because the authentic preacher, the faithful preacher, brings the word of the apostle still to the churches. In that sense, we need no other apostles. But you see the great dignity. Many of you here are beginning to enter upon a life. I hope it's a life. I hope it's not just a few years flashing in the pan. I hope it's a life of ministry. You're beginning to enter on that life of ministry. Can you see the great, great dignity that puts upon you? You are the beloved representative, like if you like, of Paul. You're the person who speaks the word that the apostles would have spoken had they been still here today. And of course, if the apostle is the one through whom Christ himself spoke, and that's the case, then as we are faithful to the apostolic teaching, Christ himself still speaks today through the preacher who is faithful to his word. If anyone speaks, says 1 Peter 4:11, let him speak as one who speaks the very word of God. That doesn't put the preacher's authority up there with Scripture, not at all. But as we are faithful to Scripture, then God himself, by his Spirit, speaks through us. What an amazing privilege. An amazing privilege. What a thought that is. Some of you have left other professions to be committed to the ministry. You've been called into this ministry by the Lord. It is the greatest possible privilege. Always see it like that. May that energize your studies for the coming year. I'm being prepared for this great ministry. So there's Epaphras, the beloved representative of Paul. Fifth headline. Let's just remind you where we're up to. I'm sure lecturers do this. Indigenous worker, authentic preacher, faithful minister, beloved representative. Five, Epaphras is an amazed reporter of the Spirit's work. Look at verse 8. Faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And of course, that's that reference to the Spirit completes the Trinitarian references across verses 3 to 8. Epaphras has ministered the word, and as that has happened, the Holy Spirit has been at work. And in particular, there had emerged a love among the people in the Spirit, or produced by the Holy Spirit. Now here's the question. How do you recognize love produced by the Spirit? How do you recognize love produced by the Spirit? The answer seems to me to be that it is a love which goes beyond natural affection, natural friendships. It's supernatural. So in the New Testament, you get the most unheard of thing happening. People who are opposites. Jews and Gentiles coming together, loving one another in Christ. Naturally, that would never, ever happen. But it happens because the Spirit has been at work. The great divide is bridged. And it happens also with rich and poor. People who naturally would have nothing to do with each other. It's supernatural. And it's this which astonishes the world. See how these Christians love one another. It's this which Ephesians 3:10 displays the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. You see all that fractured society that you've brought about, Satan, through sin? and you see it all being healed in the church through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we get God saying to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And it seems in the New Testament, God is saying, "Have you considered my church?" That's love in the Spirit. Now, obviously, there'll be people in the church who are, you know, naturally like each other. Fine. But does your church have anything of this kind of love of complete opposites in it? Or is your church characterized by a certain kind of person? And you see, if what I'm saying is true, then actually a lot of church growth strategy that's gone on in the last 50 years along the line of like attracts like. So let's set up a student church, or a church with this demographic, or this ethnic background. That actually is purely natural and defeats the Spirit's real aims. I know a church where something wonderful happened about summer a year ago. There, they put on a little holiday at home for older people. People in their 70s, 80s. People who couldn't get away on holiday. They just put on a few special days of fun and food and all that sort of thing for older folk. And a couple from completely outside the church came, and they saw young people from the church acting as waiters and waitresses and joining in and talking with older folk. And at the end of the week, this non-Christian man got up with tears in his eyes. This was completely unscheduled. He wasn't meant to do this. But he just wanted to get up and say thank you. And with tears in his eyes, he said, "I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen young people loving old folk like this." And so they started going to the church. And last Easter, he and his wife were converted, because they saw something they'd never seen before in the world. Epaphras is the amazed reporter of this. This is how the Spirit's working. Number six, time's going on. Epaphras, sixthly, of course, we turn over to chapter 4, verse 12 now. Epaphras is a constant warrior in the work of prayer. Verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured." One of our men last week began the elders' meeting explaining why it seems that Nehemiah prayed for 3 or 4 months before he actually spoke to the king about the walls of Jerusalem. You can check that out. The 2 Jewish months. He prioritized prayer. And so did Epaphras. Always wrestling in prayer for you. We must recover the habit of that same priority. We look for God to work. The arm of the flesh will fail even in ministry. We look for God to work. So every minister must have a secret life as a professional wrestler. Notice the manner of the prayer. There it is. Wrestling, in other words, agonizing, struggling, battling in prayer. Notice the matter of his prayer, that his people stand firm in three areas: all the will of God, Scripture. Two, in maturity, not just believing God's word, but allowing it to shape their hearts and lives, becoming more like Jesus, maturity. In assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, knowing the love of God as the Spirit ministers to our hearts, praying for that for the people. Those embarking on ministry, the priority of prayer. Let me ask you, how many people in your church in any way approximate to looking like Jesus? Maturity. Hopefully, actually, you can say, yeah, there are a lot of them. But if you're from a church and you say, well, actually, no. Could it be that someone, especially the leadership of the church, are not really praying for this? And here's something that grieves me. Sometimes you come to churches and there are many people there who have kind of swallowed a library of theology. They know it all. But they are the most critical, divisive people you can ever meet. They love to pick holes. That's what they're about. And you think, has someone not really prayed for these people? They just have swallowed the theological book. But there's no work of the Spirit to shape their hearts. Perhaps the minister just took so long over the sermon that he never actually prayed for the people. And here's a challenge to you college lecturers. Do you teach the students to pray? We teach them the Bible. Great, no problem with that. But if you're preparing them for the ministry, do you teach them to pray? And if you don't, only half the job is being done. The apostles, Acts 6, we must give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. So Epaphras is a constant warrior in the work of prayer. Time's gone. Epaphras, seventhly, is the tireless pastor of the Lycus Valley. Chapter 4, verses 13. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Perhaps he planted the churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis, as well as the church in Colossae. I don't know, we're not quite sure of the setup here. But what we are sure of is that his care for churches beyond, as it were, his own. Again, these things are on my heart. These days there are many little churches, perhaps in villages and towns, populated by people in their 60s and 70s, and perhaps even 80s. And humanly speaking, they will be gone in 20 years' time. It's not an easy thing, but pastor, minister, church leadership, could you just look beyond yourself and perhaps the blessing that God is giving you to share that somehow? I know it's a very tricky matter to do this, but to share that with other works that need upholding and in many ways encouraging in these days. Epaphras, the tireless pastor of those three churches in many ways. So an indigenous worker, authentic preacher, faithful minister, beloved representative, amazed reporter of the Spirit's work, constant warrior in prayer, tireless pastor. Here you are, training for the ministry. Do you have a vision of what kind of minister you need to be? Authentic, faithful, prayerful, a man through whom the Spirit will work. Do you have a vision of the kind of church that God wants to see growing under your ministry? A church characterized by truth, yes, but a church characterized also by supernatural love that astonishes the world. Do you live, dear student, such a consistent life that your home church, who know you best, would be comfortable in you becoming their pastor? Think and pray these things through, and may the Lord give you the vision that you need. Thank you very much for inviting me to speak to you. It's been a privilege.